following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You guys may have a seat, and welcome here to this place. We're glad that you're here with us this morning, and we're glad that you're joining us online, if you're joining us online. Hey, here's the thing, something I think is so important for us to understand. In our household, in the Wilson household, there is a conservative view. That's my view as far as when to go out and when not to go out and what to eat and what not to eat and wiping down every grocery. That's me. That's who I am. And just by nature, that's who I am. My wife is more like, why have we not been going out to eat this whole time? Like, what's the deal? What's the holdup? And I'm so thankful that she honors my craziness. But that's who I am. And so when we talk about the spectrum of the church, so that's you, you're all the church. And people who are watching online, you're the church. There are people who fall on different spectrums, right? That some people are not comfortable being back here in this place yet. And prayerfully over time and our due diligence as the church, they will come back into this place again. And y'all, you're probably fine because you're like, hey, I'm here and I got a mask and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. So there's different views. We have to be okay with that because we're all the body of Christ. The worst thing that could happen in this season is somehow the body of Christ is divided over masks, or what you believe about a virus, or what you don't believe about a virus, or what you do, how you handle this, and what you do with that. The worst thing, and the thing that the world needs last, is somehow we're divided as the body of Christ. Amen? That you could have your opinions and your feelings, and this is the way I think it should be, and somebody else could have a different feeling or opinion of the way they think it should be. The last thing we need to do is divide over that. And I will just say that between brothers and sisters in the Lord, some of you watching online at home, and churches, that churches handle it differently. Churches are going to say, hey, we're going to flood the gates. Hey, we're going to... But listen, let me just tell you, you can disagree with that. You could disagree with maybe some of the things that we've done here in this place, but we can't divide over that because the world doesn't need to see a divided church over a virus that's already dividing people anyways. So my encouragement to you is to give grace and mercy to people who are handling things different than you would. And as far as people who are watching online, and maybe some of them really can't come, they're not supposed to be here, health related, and they just can't. Or think about this, people with little kids, right? So I see some, and we've had some here today. People have different feelings of whether they bring their kids, and there's no children's ministry at this point. There will be at some point. We'll kick that back on again. But what do I do with my kids? And so they're wrestling with that, and so a lot of wrestling going on about what to do and what's the right move forward. So can I just ask you, grace and mercy, would you give that to us too as we kind of travail as the church and we're trying to lead in the right direction? We're praying. We are having tons of discussions and differing views on staff and this is how we should do it. And it's just an interesting season. So give us that grace and mercy as well as you think about this. One other thing I would say is as regards to these guys, these little masks, right? One of the things we want to do is make it safe for those people who feel like they're on the side of the spectrum of, I don't feel comfortable, maybe a little bit more on my side, right? The conservative side, let's do everything, right? We want to make sure those people feel safe in coming back to church at some point, sooner rather than later, on their timeline. So as a church, when you leave this place today, we're gonna wipe down, we're gonna spray down all these chairs. We've committed to do that. It's part of the guidelines. We've committed to space you get nice like leg room right now, right? It's kind of nice, right? We've spaced those out. We've spaced our services out a little bit further. So we're gonna go an hour. We're trying to keep the mindset of we want to honor those people who don't feel like it's safe at this point, and we want to honor the guidelines that have been given to us as the church so that when people walk through those doors, they feel like, okay, this is hard for me. I'm going to walk through the doors of the church for the first time again, and I'm a little uneasy about it, but it feels like they've taken some precautions, and I see people wearing these masks, and that makes me feel safe. So I want to thank you guys for doing that, because we've seen that pretty much throughout all of Refuge, people willing to think, even if they thought, oh, I don't need a mask, right? They're still saying, I'll wear it just because I want to make it sure that those people who come to church feel safe. That's all I have. I just wanted to say that. I feel like it's been really heavy on me. Let's turn our attention to prayer and the word now. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's keep fighting for that unity in the body of Christ, by the way. Lots of things going out there on social media. Fight for the unity and the love and the mercy and the grace in the body of Christ. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I wrote this message a week and a half ago. I actually gave it on last Saturday night. And a week and a half ago, it's probably even longer than that, as I started to ponder and process. Radical things have happened in the last week and a half, right? Churches opened doors. We had this racism that has gone out and people rioting over racism and issues, and things have popped up. But can I tell you something that's so powerful to me as I sit on this side of the message? You will eventually be on this side of the message when we get to the end. God's word is so faithful and true. It even though it was processed by me a week and a half ago as I wrote and wrote and wrote, I sit here today thinking this message was the same. It's the same call for the church, because the message of God does not change by the power of the Holy Spirit and His sovereignty, knowing that this message would come to you today in the wake of rioting and hurt hearts, broken lives. And so here we sit on this side, and we're going to ask the question, God, what would you have us do with this message this morning? Let's pray. God, we want to seek your heart on this. Although we believe that we are to be people who impact the world around us with your love and your truth and your mercy and your grace. Lord, may we be those people who adhere to the call that you've put on us. God, we want to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit as we present the culture around, as we enter into the culture around us. Give us wisdom. Give us direction. Speak to our hearts here in this place this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bill mentioned it. This is Pentecost Sunday, right? The power of the Holy Spirit being poured out on that early group of followers and believers. Pentecost Sunday, the church is born. Now, why did God birth the church at Pentecost? Why did he birth the church? Why did he call a bunch of people together and pour his Spirit into them? Why would he have done that? Here's why. To impact the world. Right? That the calling of the church, the calling of those people, those 3,000 that day, and the pouring out of the Spirit was a move by God to impact the world around it. Guess what? Same calling today. That the Lord has called us together as his church. We call it the body of Christ. And he's poured his Spirit out into us. Why? To impact the world around us. That in seasons that we're living in, when the world is divided over the virus, over racism, or how you handle it, the church would have something to say. The church would make an impact in the culture around it. Not based on our views of things, not based on our political views or whatever views we have, but based on the gospel. That God says, listen, I'm going to assemble my people. They're going to represent me to the world that I love. And I'm going to pour my Spirit that's going to empower them. And then they're going to go out and share the love of Christ. And we know that to be true as we've been studying through Peter. Peter calls you and I exiles or strangers or sojourners, because our hope is in heaven. God has said, listen, I'm going to call you one day to be with me in eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. You're only here for a little while. You're an exile. So he says, live like an exile. Live like this is a temporary living place for you. And while you do that, love other people. Draw them to me. In fact, we talked about some names that God called you 2 weeks ago. We talked about names other people call us, right? Maybe you're ignorant. Maybe you're evil, right? You've been called that before, huh? Mean, right? Narrow-minded, right? Maybe somebody's even called you a loser before. Like, that's been a name that's been assigned to you. But God assigned us names like this. He says, you guys, my church as a whole, you as individuals, are living stones. I'm assembling you into a place where I'm going to come and dwell amongst you. You are living stones. He says, you're chosen. Think about that. God says, while you're here on earth, I've chosen you. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I love this one. You're a special possession. Do you know that? You're God's special possession. He puts that name tag on you. Church, you're my special possession. You're a proclaimer of praise. You're the people of God. You're a receiver of mercy. Peter says in his writing, he says, you once did not have mercy. You didn't have God's mercy. But then he called you into this marvelous light. He called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. And now you are people who have received mercy. That's who you are. And so he's making this argument. He's saying, you're only here for a little while. God has called you these things. Live differently than the culture around you. Live differently. Live as someone who says, listen, I'm here with the purpose of loving my neighbor, of loving those God has put around me, even those people, as we'll see in our text, who disagree with me. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Here's what Peter says. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. There's that idea of we're just visiting. We're just here for a while. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts or sinful desires, which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, non-believers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Listen, there's two consequences that Peter says here of falling into what he calls fleshly lusts or evil desires. Here's the two consequences. If you're a note taker, you'd write it down. Number one is a wounded soul. That one of the consequences of giving over or letting sin win, if you let sin win, you will have a wounded soul. That's consequence number one. Consequence number two is that, listen, this is so important, that your witness to those people God has called you to love and reach out to, your witness will be diminished. Your witness to the people God has called you to reach out to will be diminished. Let's look at consequence number one. Consequence number one to falling into sin or letting sin win is a wounded soul. Listen, you're a child of God. You're chosen. You're part of the royal priesthood. You're God's special possession. And Peter says early on in his letter to the people, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, when you once lived apart from God, don't go back to that again because you're a chosen one, right? You're God's special possession. You're unique and God's given you something powerful. Don't go back and live in the ways that when you were ignorant to the things of God. In fact, he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Here's why he says that. Not just to be a holier-than-thou type person, but he recognized something, that when sin wins, it wages war on your soul. It wounds your soul. It's a powerful image. It's as if you were to say, let's say a battlefield, and you envision a battlefield, and sin is on this side, right? And it's mean and nasty, right? It's coming after you. And on this side is you, your soul, as a child of God. And sin doesn't play by the rules, right? It wages an unfair war. It uses all the dirty tactics it could possibly use against you. Why? Because its objective is to wound you. Its objective is to pull you away from God, the one who's called you. That's its objective. It doesn't care how it wins. It just wants to win. And we know this. Sin has a general. What's his name? Satan. What's his objective? To rob, kill, and destroy. To pull you away from the living God, the one that loves you and has called you. His objective is to win the war. And I think sometimes we sit passively with sin. We allow it to exist and we kind of just say, it is what it is. But all the time we allow that passive attitude towards sin, our soul is being wounded, is being hurt. What are the consequences of some of those wounds? Sin will drag you away from the ones that you love. It'll drag you away from the ones that you love. Sin will weaken and destroy your faith. Sin will, listen, this is so important. One of the objectives of the enemy is to weaken your faith, and if not, destroy your faith. Sin will help him to do that. Sin will ruthlessly cause you to question and doubt. Anybody ever sensed that before? That sin begins to win in your life and doubt increases all the more. Do I really believe it? Do I really believe it? And sin is just loving. It's waging war on your soul. Sin will wreak havoc on your physical body. Sin has a physical consequence as well. Here's the one that I think is so true. Sin will diminish the love you have for God. When sin exists in our lives and there's that battlefield going on and sin begins to win, our love for God grows cold. Some people even at that point walk away from the living God. It's because they don't recognize the fact that there is a war being waged for what? Your soul, your heart. Where is your heart? And when sin is winning, our heart grows cold to the things of the Lord. So what does Peter say here? What are we supposed to do about that? He says, abstain from fleshly lust. What does he mean? He means hold yourself constantly back from. Hold yourself, abstain from, constantly on a regular basis, back from. That's not fair. We have to fight the war every day. It's so tiring. Amen. Well, we're not going to be here forever, right? You're temporarily here, but while you're here, you abstain from, you hold yourself constantly back from the sin that wants to win, that wants to wage war in your soul and pull you away from God. Well, how do I abstain from it? How do I get away from it? Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Gouge it out, right? It's better that you were to lose your eye than your soul go to hell, is what he says. He says, listen, be aggressive against sin. That's Jesus' point. I don't really believe he wants you to gouge out your eye, so don't do that, by the way, right? But what he is saying is, I want you to be aggressive against that thing, that sin that wages war against your soul. Because ultimately what happens is you get dragged away on the battlefield. Just like real soldiers get wounded, they come home from war wounded, physically, emotionally, right? That happens on the battlefield. The same thing is true with sin. It will wreak havoc on your life. And you will get wounded. And so what Jesus says is get radical about sin. Get it out of your life. Cast it away. Paul has another method. Still get radical with it. But Paul says something different. He says to the Galatian church, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's almost like Jesus is saying, create the hole. Get it out of there. Gouge it out. Cast it away. And Paul's coming back and saying, "But and also fill it in." Fill it in with what? Fill them with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not satisfy the lusts of the flesh. What does that mean? Spend time in the Word. Spend time on the way to work listening to worship music. Surround yourself with the things of the Lord, with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Be here in this place. Be here online. Take in the Word of God. Fill yourself with the things of the Spirit. Prayer. Seek after the Lord. Wage war back against sin. Don't let sin win. That's consequence number one. Listen, consequence number one is if I let sin win, then my soul becomes wounded. Consequence number two, this is so important. Catch this. He says, when sin wins, your witness, the thing that was called to live out this life so people would see Jesus, your witness is diminished. When sin begins to reign in my life, my witness towards other people is diminished. Look what he says here. He says, have your conduct, verse 12, be honorable among the Gentiles. Don't let the first thing they say about you be like, oh, that guy, he's a hypocrite. Or that lady, she doesn't follow the Lord at all. Let your conduct be honorable amongst the Gentiles. And look at, we dropped down a little bit. He says, by your good works, which they observe, they glorify God on the day of his visitation. Listen, there are many people who don't like Christians in the first century. It was very true. In fact, they were called cannibals because they took communion and they would say that they're taking the actual blood and the physical body and they would eat those things. And people accused them of being cannibals, which is so gross, right? And other people thought they were weird because they didn't worship the pantheon of gods, all the idols. They didn't worship all those gods. And so they took a hit for that. It was like, oh, you only worship that one God, narrow-minded Christians, right? People didn't like Christians in the first century. And people don't particularly like Christians in the 21st century either, right? They have enough things to say about us. Your ethics, your morals are off. They're archaic. Well, you look at the word of God and you think that that's applicable for today. You guys are so narrow-minded in the way that you think, right? You have all these things, but listen what he's saying. So important. That we don't let sin win in our lives because it will hurt our testimony to those very people have all these accusations against us. One of the reasons we fight the battle of sin, yes, because it wounds our souls, but secondly, it diminishes our witness to other people. Because he says here, make your actions, have your conduct be so honorable amongst the Gentiles. They may come against you because they accuse you of being ignorant or evil or narrow-minded, but when they see what? Your good works. When they see the way you act, the way you behave, the way you live your life. In fact, the word there for good is kalos. It means beautiful. Kalos means beautiful. And what he's saying here is let your actions be beautiful amongst those people who have a list of accusations against you, have a list of names for you. But let your actions be so beautiful that when they come to say that about you, they think, I can't say that. He or she, believer, is so good. Their actions are so good. Let your actions would speak louder than their words. Let me say that again. That your actions, who you are, those kalos, those good works, would speak louder than the words that they hurl at you. Jesus said it like this: let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your what? Good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I think sometimes those two words, they get a bad rap in the church. Good works, right? It's almost like, don't say works, right? Don't say good works. But what we're saying here, what Peter's saying here, is not we're justified or saved by good works. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, actually, do as many good works as you possibly can. Do as many beautiful works as you possibly can in your community, at your workplace, in your job. You don't receive credit for it. You just turn the glory back to God. But do good works amongst those people who are naysayers about who you are as a Christian. Do beautiful works. Don't step back and be like, well, I don't like to do a lot of good works because I'm not saved by those. No. He's saying rush full on into good works and do them for the glory of God, that people would come to know him and worship your Father in heaven, that people would see the way you live. I'll tell you one of the perfect examples of what we're talking about is Horizon Pregnancy Center. So, in the church, right, there's differing views, but primarily we hold a different view on abortion than the culture around us. We have a different view. And because of that view on life, because of that view, oftentimes people will say that you and I are narrow-minded, or that we don't appreciate women, or that we want to take away women's rights. And so that's a common idea, right? So Horizon Pregnancy Center, which is down the street here, and we do ministry with them, they do ministry with us, they change the script on that. And here's how they do it. They love women. They love on women. When they come into the clinic, they love on those women. They give them options. They inform them. They provide for them. And not just women, but men too, fathers, future fathers, that they mentor. They have mentorship programs that they help along the way. Now, someone from the culture could come in and say, I don't agree at all with your stance on the abortion issue with Horizon Pregnancy Center. And yet, they can't say, because you don't love people or because you don't love women, because the people in that place love women and care for them and love those men and mentor those men and provide for those people. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Those are beautiful works that change the narrative or the script that someone might say, you narrow-minded Christians, you don't like people. You don't love people. In fact, we've had the H word said before, right? You hate us. And that's just not true. But we have the burden of proof to demonstrate to them that even though we disagree with them on some big things, morals and ethics, that the way we love them, the way we serve them in our communities is huge. That's what Peter's saying. Change the narrative, change the script by the way you do beautiful works And I just mentioned one ministry, but even as I look out here, I see lots of other people who are part of this sort of ministry. I don't have time to go in them. So this is so true, though. I mean, Refuge is filled with this. People who are changing the narrative or the label that people put over Christians by the way that they do beautiful works, by the way they love and extend mercy. That when they come accuse you of wrong, they would see who you really are. That you're someone who wages war against sin. There's no hypocrisy in you. That when they come to the church, they don't see hypocrisy. They see people who are genuinely living out faith and trust. And they're honoring the Lord by loving and extending mercy to people and compassion. And you're part of that. Each and every one of you individually is part of that call. Why? Because you're an exile. You're a sovereign. You're sojourning in this place for just a little while before we go to heaven and we spend eternity with Him. He says you're just here for a while. You're just visiting, and while you're here, love people. What's the end goal? Look at the end part of verse 12. Here's your end goal: by your kalos works, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's your end goal, salvation for those people that when they come knocking on the door. And keep in mind who he's talking about here. Here's a crazy thing. He's talking about people who speak against Christianity. He's talking about people who speak against the church. And he's saying, yes, those are the people that by your good works, the things that you do, and the things that they see inside of you will call on the name of the Lord on the day of his visitation. That's the end goal, that those people who you are at war with on social media, right, who don't like you because of who you are in Christ, prayerfully that's why they don't like you, right? But those are the people he's saying you will win with your good works on the day that the Lord comes knocking on the door of their heart. Oh, I knew this guy. I knew this girl. I didn't always agree with what they said, but they were beautiful people, the way they acted and the way they carried themselves, the way they had discussions with me. They were just different. It was so different. That's what Peter's saying. You're going to win people by the way you act, the way you behave. Now, Peter says, I've got this radical tool. Now, I've got tools at home in my workbench. I've got lots of different types of tools. One of those tools is a level. I like to keep it on the level. No, just kidding. All right. I've got a wrench that tightens things, right? I don't use a level to tighten things. I have a screwdriver, and I have a hammer. I have more tools than this, but these are the four that I brought. I could carry. Now, I don't use a screwdriver to hammer, and I don't use a hammer to screwdriver. To screw the driver into this, you know what I'm saying. I don't do that. In fact, I actually have used this before to hammer, but it's not as good as the hammer, right? We use the tools for the appropriate thing that we need them for. And the same thing is true here. Peter says, I've got a powerful tool for you, for the gospel. And I've been talking all this time, he says, about waging war and walking out into the culture and winning people to Jesus because you're a sojourner here and you're called. Your people have been called. And he says, now I want to give you this tool that you can use, and it's a powerful, soul-changing tool. To which someone says, oh, the words of Jesus. He's like, yeah, that's a tool. That's great. You can use that. Well, I like how the Old Testament, it talks about the coming of a Savior, and I like to use the New Testament to show the fulfillment of prophecy. That's a tool. Absolutely, that is. That's one of the tools that we use. Well, I like to use gospel tracts. That's a tool too. Yep. Social media, uh-huh. All great tools, and we should use as many as we can. But he says this tool is soul change. It's powerful. But it is one of the hardest tools to use mentioned in all of Scripture. And in fact, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this tool. And it starts with an S. It's the word submit. It's submission. And let me just tell you, it is one of the hardest tools to use, but one of the most powerful tools that God uses in and through us. I want you to hear what he says here about this idea of submission. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Look what he says. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant or a slave of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Listen to what he says here. It's so important. First and foremost, your authority is from who? Who do you honor above all things? God. How do we know that in our text? What does it say? It says, for the Lord's sake. In other words, first and foremost, your submission is to God. First and foremost, we look to the Lord and for his sake. The second thing, look what he says in verse 16. What are we? We are bondservants, or we are slaves to God. We're not slaves to other people, right? We're first and foremost slaves to God. We don't belong to human authorities. In other words, at the time, the emperor, Peter's saying, you don't belong to the emperor. You don't belong to the governor. We don't belong to the president. You don't belong to your boss at work or anybody. Yay, you don't belong to my boss at work. Sometimes it feels like it, right? No. You don't belong to your boss at work. You don't belong to the next person up on your org chart at your work, right? No. You belong first and foremost to God. You are his bondservant or slave. You honor him above all things. To which you would pretty much all say, amen. We get that. We totally understand that. As Christians, we are first and foremost to submit our lives to God. Then he says, look at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. God has established every human authority. So we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I submit my life to you. And then he says, good, Jeff. Now I want you to submit your life to those that I've put in authority over you. That's a little bit less amen I hear from the crowd, right? Wait a minute, right? So then the idea here is God is saying, I've established governments to shut the lights off in the house. I've established governments. We'll just keep going if you don't mind. I've established governments to justly either reward or punish people. And so are all governments perfect? No, definitely not, right? But God has said, I've established authority so that, listen, we're a sinful people. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I've established governmental authority to punish those sins, the brokenness of man, and to keep them in check and to reward. Now, here's the question you're all wondering and asking. So everything the government says we have to submit to? And I would say no. Why is that? Because first and foremost, who are we submitted to? God. So it's not just a blanket statement that no matter what the government says, we must obey. More, it's to say, I first submit my life to the Lord. I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave of God. And then secondly, I come and I submit myself to the authority that God has laid over the land. Now, it's not in every case. In fact, in the Bible, some of you may be able to think of this. In the Bible, there's some instances where the men or women of God go against the government or go against the king. Really early on in Scripture, we see maidservants who were called on to kill the male babies of the Israelites by the Egyptian king. And what do? They go against it. Why? Because it's evil, right? That's evil. And so they went against it. In Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember this, they were called to bow down to this golden idol. And what do? They didn't do it. They got thrown in the fiery furnace. You know that from your Sunday school stories, right? Because they went against the decree of the king. And then we see Peter, our boy from today, right, who stood up and preached the gospel. And the disciples did as well. Preached the gospel when the government was saying, you may not preach that gospel. But they did it anyways. There are times when we stand up and we say, listen, this is not right. There are going to be those times. But let me tell you this. Don't make the exception the rule. Don't make the exception the rule. where we turn everything about the government. It's against the government because we look like disgruntled people at that point, right? Instead of being the people that God has called us to be, which is a light in the community and a person who speaks truth and love and mercy and grace. But when we start to become, we're against the government, we're against the authorities, we're against this, we're against that, we become the against people. But he says, listen, you're only here for a little bit of time. Submit yourself first to me, and then submit yourself to the authority that I have put over you. It's a little bit like this. My kids, they go to school. And my expectation for them is that they behave in the classroom, that they follow the teacher's rules. Because I'm a mean, strict parent, right? And a lot of you have had kids, and you've wanted them, hey, you submit to the teacher. She has set up, or he has set up the rules in the classroom. You abide by those rules. And there's a principal at the school, and the principal has set up rules over the school. And I want my kids to honor those rules. So, listen, not just that they would abide by them, but that they would be involved in doing good works at the school, that they would be model citizens at the school, that they would get involved, and people would say, wow, that's cool that you did that. So when we sit down with the teacher at parent conference, and they report to us about our kid, they would say, well, you know what? It's just a delight to have them in the classroom, right? Isn't that the goal of every parent? It's just a delight to have your son or your daughter in our classroom, or the principal at our school. It's really been nice to have them here. That's what we want. And think about that in the terms of God. If God were to sit down at a parent-teacher conference with us, his kids, and look across and say, how are they in the society? How are they in our culture? Were they good citizens? Did they do good things? Did they obey? Did they honor? What would God want to hear? Yes. Oh, they were great examples of you. They honored you rightly in this place, in this time, in this season. Think about the implications of that right now with the virus and with this outbreak of racism and things that are going on. What is our role? To be model citizens, to be people who honor the Lord first and foremost. We submit to his authority. We say, God, what would you have me do in this time and in this season? So that, listen, so that we would win people to him by the way we act and what we say and what we post on social media, so that people would come to know Jesus. Such an impactful time for us. Listen, it's not just about what you want to do, right? That's not why we submit. Look at what it says. We submit for the Lord's sake. It's not the easier path. We don't submit to them because we agree with them. We don't submit to them because it's economically beneficial for us or socially beneficial to us. We don't submit to them just because they're of the same political party, right? We believe that God has established this government and we can disagree with them. And there's even room for peaceful protest. But how do we honor God by honoring the people that God has put above us in this season? It's a hard one. Okay, I got to submit to the Lord part. The other part is really one I wrestle with. Verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's why. That's why you do it. That's why we do it. We are good citizens because we want to put to quiet. We want to quiet or silence the ignorance of foolish men that would think you're an evil person or I'm an evil person because you believe that. You're narrow-minded, but look, I want to show you that's not who we are. Demonstrate something completely different. Look what he closes with here. Verse 16. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's bondservant or slave. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. What he says here, look at you just, he says, it starts off, he says, live as free people. But wait a minute, we just talked about submission for the last 15 minutes. So am I to submit or am I to be free? Yes, it's both. Who are we free in? Free in Christ. You have a proper perspective of what your time here is like. You are immensely free in Christ. You know where your home is. You know who your king is. And then with that freedom, he says, now submit. Now live in submission to the authority for this hand as a tool that you will use to witness to people. And look what he says. He says this, give proper respect to everyone. That speaks to today, right now, the world that we're living in, the idea of racism and people who are against us politically or for us politically or whatever that looked like. He says, you know what, it doesn't matter. You are to respect everyone, not just the people we like, not just some of the people. He says, everyone. And respect means respect. And everyone means everyone. Respect everyone. Why? Because they bear the image of God. They were created in the image of God. There is inherent value in each and every person, whether you like them, you don't like them, agree, don't disagree. And certainly, as we talk about, I think Bill mentioned in Revelation, as we talk about the end times, and one day when we enter into heaven, of every race, tongue, nation, tribe, and nation, they're all going to be there. There's value in people. So he says, listen, respect everyone. I think that's a message for all of us as we enter into dialogue with people, that we need to be people who respect everyone. And then he says, love the family. I love this because he makes a distinction here. Catch that. He says, I want you to respect everyone. But when you come into the household of God, when you're with each other, brother and sister in the Lord, agape is what he says. Agape, love the family. Love this family. That's why I think there's an excitement when y'all come together. There's this, yeah, we're amongst the family of God here in this place. And I think this speaks of even people from other churches who maybe have little different viewpoints on certain things, but we're to love them because they're part of the family of God. And when we come to this place, we extend grace and mercy to each other because we're part of the family of God. He says, yes, respect everyone, love the family. And he says, fear God, honor the emperor. Fear, first and foremost, fear God. That's where this starts. And then you honor the emperor. So then you would say, well, where does this all come from? And this is where we're closing. And Michael will come back out here and lead us in one last song. Well, where does this all come from? What's the model or what's the example of this? And I want you to see this because this is so powerful. In fact, we talked about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through, 17 here? Yes? No? Yes. This comes at the very end. So we've got a couple more weeks where he's going to talk about this tool of submission. And then we are asking the question, well, this seems kind of hard to submit to authority. It's not something we often do naturally. So what's our motivator to do it? Number one, it's the gospel and who you and I are called to be, what we've been labeled as. But I want you to see this. This is so important. 1 Peter 2:21, so just a little bit further in your text. For to this you were called. And what he means by this is patience amidst unfair treatment. Whew. Okay, let me take that in for a second. Patience to unfair treatment, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a what? An example that you should follow his steps. Listen, this is what his steps were. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. In other words, he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't deserve what he got. And he's saying, you and I are to walk in that same submission, in that same path, that we say, that's unfair, that's not right. And then we look to Christ and we think, oh, wait a minute, that's our model. Look what he keeps on saying, verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, when they spoke out against him, when they insulted him, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's God, the Father. He said, listen, as I endure this, as I bear up under the pressures and the insults and the things they're throwing at me, God, I'm turning to you because you will judge righteously. My objective right now is to win souls. And what I do with my mouth and what my heart and my attitude and where I present that to the people around me, that matters to them and their ultimate soul. And he's saying, listen, bear up under this. Let Jesus be the example. When you even get fear like, that wasn't fair what they said to me. Okay, bear up under it. Father, you know righteously. You'll judge righteously. My objective here is to win that person to Christ. 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, and that we is you and I. He was unjustly, unfairly treated so that we would come to him. Do you see it? So that we'd be called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that when you came to Jesus, there was this moment you're like, well, that wasn't fair for him. And you recognized that, and that spoke to you. It was powerful to you. He's saying the same thing is true of you. When you bear up under unjust treatment, it's not fair. I want to yell back at him. I want to get back at him on social media, right? He's saying, listen, no, bear up under it. God knows. God will judge righteously. At this point, you submit to the Lord. You honor the Lord like Jesus did and went to the cross for you. And you know what the result of him going to the cross was? You came to know him. And he died for your sins that you might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray. Who else is like that? That's our culture today. That was you and I at one point. But you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus is the model. So when we feel like, man, that's not fair, I'm not going to submit, listen, submission is a powerful tool that will reach the soul. There's gospel tracts, there's other things. Submission is a powerful tool, and it's one that's uncommon in our culture. But if you and I will say, listen, I will bear up under the weight of that, and I will submit, and I will honor the authority put above me, and God, would you use that as a gospel tool to bring people to me, and I will look to Jesus as my model. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are gracious and good, and I believe this message is for today. I believe as we leave these doors, we will be, we know our souls, there's a war being waged for our soul, so that we know that'll be attacked. Lord, give us strength for that. And we also know there's so many divisive opinions out there. And everyone is right. It's a crazy season that we live in. And I pray more than just the right and the wrong, Lord, we would deal with the heart. We believe you're a God that deals with our hearts. And rather than wage war against a culture and against people, Lord, I pray that we would be people who wade out into that culture and demonstrate Christ's love by the way we carry ourselves, by our actions and attitudes, by our kalos, by our beautiful works. Lord, I pray you testify through Refuge. I pray that you testify through the church about who you are. If there's anything in us, Lord, I pray even this morning, if there's anything in us that we need to return from and repent from and turn back to you, Lord, that we have not represented you well in any way, if any place that I have not done that, Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, bring me to my knees. Lord, that we would submit ourselves to you first and foremost, and be active participants in bringing the gospel into the darkness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.